A great deal of our public life at the moment feels overshadowed by anxiety. This past week's election has again exposed how fractured and unsettled the national mood has become. Across the political spectrum, there is anger about immigration, frustration with economic decline, distrust of institutions, fear about the future, and a growing sense that many communities feel left behind. At the same time, beyond our shores, wars continue in Ukraine and Gaza. International alliances feel increasingly fragile, and the language of public debate, both political and online, has become harsher, more suspicious, more tribal. Rowan Williams once observed that one of the deepest temptations in anxious times is the temptation to become less human, to retreat into fear, caricature, and defensiveness, rather than risk the vulnerability of love. And I think we can feel that temptation very strongly at the moment. Because uncertainty changes people. It changes nations. It changes villages. It changes churches. And if we're honest, a small church, a rural church like St. Mary's, can sometimes feel that same anxiety too. Numbers shrink. Congregations age. Villages change. The habits of faith that once sustained communities no longer seem secure. It can become very easy to ask, even quietly, what future do we really have? And it's precisely into a fearful and uncertain world that Jesus speaks these extraordinary words. I will not leave you orphaned, not abandoned, not forgotten, not left to navigate the future alone. And that promise lies at the heart of our gospel today. The striking thing is that Jesus says these words on the night before his crucifixion. The disciples themselves are frightened, confused, and anxious about what lays ahead. The stability that they thought that they had is disappearing before their very eyes. The world feels dangerous and uncertain. And Jesus doesn't offer them easy optimism. Instead, he offers presence. The Holy Spirit abides with you and will be in you. In other words, God does not stand at a distance from fearful times. God enters them. And that matters enormously for us now. Because many people are spiritually restless, even if they would never describe themselves as religious. Beneath all of the political and cultural division lies a deep hunger, a longing for meaning, for belonging, for stability, and for hope. And that's exactly what St. Paul encounters in Athens in our first reading. Athens was sophisticated, intellectual, cultured, but spiritually unsettled. And Paul notices among all the temples and shrines an altar inscribed to an unknown God. I find that one of the most moving images in the New Testament. because it captures something profoundly recognisable about modern Britain. We are still, in many ways, a deeply searching society. People pursue politics, identity, wellness, technology, activism, success, nostalgia, nationalism, all kinds of things, hoping that they might finally provide meaning or security. Yet underneath it, there often remains a haunting uncertainty. What if we still don't know what we are really searching for? And Paul's approach is important. He doesn't begin with condemnation. He begins with attentiveness. He pays attention to the longings already present in the culture around him. Sam Wells often says that the church's primary vocation is not simply to tell people what to think, but to be with people, to be present with God and with one another in a way that reveals the love of Christ. And that is exactly what Paul is doing in Athens. He listens deeply enough to recognize where God may already be at work. And perhaps that is part of the church's calling now. Not to mirror the outrage and aggression of the culture around us. Not to become another anxious tribe shouting into the noise. But to become communities of deep presence, hope, and reconciliation. And that matters profoundly, especially after an election. Because whatever our political convictions may be, the church must be careful not to identify the kingdom of God too closely with any single party or movement or ideology. The gospel speaks into political life and public questions. Of course it does. But it challenges every political tradition, calling all people and all nations to justice, to mercy, to truth, and to repentance. The church must resist becoming captive to the permanent outrage machine of modern politics. Our citizenship is ultimately elsewhere. And that is where the second reading from 1 Peter becomes so important. We read, "Always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." Gentleness and reverence. Not panic, not fury, not contempt. In a culture increasingly shaped by outrage, gentleness becomes a form of Christian resistance. And perhaps this is where the mission of a church like this becomes unexpectedly important. The future of the church in England may not depend chiefly upon prestige or scale or influence. It may well depend upon whether ordinary churches, just like this one, can become places where people encounter a different way of being human. Places where people are known by name. Places where the lonely are noticed. Places where prayer continues faithfully. Children hear the stories of Jesus. The dead are mourned with dignity. Hospitality is offered without transaction, and where human beings discover that they are made in the image of and are loved by God. Do not underestimate how countercultural that is becoming. Pope Francis repeatedly warned that modern society risks becoming a throwaway culture, a culture that discards people once they have ceased to be useful or productive or successful. The church is called to witness to something radically different, that every person bears the image of God and is worthy of love. And that witness begins not in grand gestures, but in ordinary discipleship. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The Christian faith is not simply about holding beliefs in our minds. It's about allowing the love of Christ to actually shape our lives. How we speak, how we disagree, how we treat strangers, how we use power, how we forgive, how we pray, even how we endure uncertainty. But crucially, we do not do this alone. The promise of the gospel today is that the Holy Spirit makes this life possible. The Spirit sustains the church when it feels weak. The Spirit gives courage when the future feels uncertain. The Spirit enables love where fear would otherwise prevail. I will not leave you orphaned. That promise is for the church too. Christ has not abandoned his people. Not in times of decline. Not in times of political turmoil. Not in times of war and instability, not even in times when the future feels uncertain. And so perhaps the calling of this place, of St. Mary's Bolney, in this season is not first to become impressive, but to remain faithful. Faithful in worship, faithful in prayer, faithful in love, faithful in witness, and faithful in hope. And if we are faithful in those things, then perhaps others in this anxious and searching age may begin to discover that the God they thought was unknown has in fact been near to them all along. For in him we live and move and have our being. Amen.